Well, look at that screen. That's a picture of the Mayan calendar, the round thing, and there's a book called 2012 about the end of the world. We were warned. And the Mayan calendar runs out in 2012, so some people say because of its inaccuracy and other things, that must be the end of the world. In fact, there's Nostradamus things. They've made parallel that to say December the 12th. 2012. That would be 12-2-1-1-2. 1-2-2-1-1-2. Be ready, because that could be the end of the world. And in fact, this morning I checked the timer. At the time I checked it, that was a few hours ago or an hour and a half ago, something like that. We have 35 weeks, 4 days, 17 hours, 25 minutes, 22 seconds to go. Now we have less time than that because that was a while back that I checked that. But, according to the people that are paying attention, okay, this date marks the time that the earth and its inhabitants will undergo some kind of a physical positive change or some kind of a spiritual transformation that we've not seen yet, and it'll be the beginning of a new era. And others suggest, no, that's the end of the world as we know it, with some catastrophe, like the earth is going to collide with something like an asteroid or a planet called Nibiru, or fall into a black hole, or there's some kind of a solar maximum that's going to take place, and something catastrophic is going to happen on December 21st, 2012. I don't know if any of you are students of the Mayan calendar and Nostradamus and these prophecies about the world, but I want you to know, they're not reliable. They're not 100% accurate. If we go to the test of a prophet in the Old Testament, one of the marks of a prophet was he was always right. Everything he said, not 90%, not 95%, not 99%, 100% of what he prophesied would happen. And the Mayan calendar is not right all the time. Neither has Nostradamus been right all the time. But people still pay attention. And I think we all live with that in our mindset. You know, the end's coming. Something's going to happen here one day. Lots of people are saying 2012. Already, a few people have become millionaires. Whoever writes the books and puts out the blogs and sells things. Okay? Already, you know, things are stirred up and tourism's probably going to increase and, you know, people are probably going to spend money this year because they think they won't have to pay it back. Why not? Go buy a motorhome on time if you think it's all going to end December 21st. You know, I would only make one or two payments and forget the last five or six, because by the time they catch up with you, you'll be out of here anyhow. You know? So if we really believe that, we would be living a certain way, I think. Well, I want you to look at this slide. That's a slide of a lot of religious symbols, from Christianity to Islam to Judaism to Buddhism to the yin-yang symbols for Taoism, Hinduism. And I would say that when we look at that, we must realize we live in a sheltered culture, you and I. You come to a very conservative church in comparison to what's out there. Okay? And we don't believe in all the religions those symbols represent. We don't even believe in a religion. We believe in a man. And so even in Christianity, we're pretty conservative, because we don't think all people that call themselves are Christians, are Christians, right? Don't we believe that? And I'm more conservative than that. I'm more radical than that. I don't believe everybody in this room is a Christian, even though we think we might. I already told you that. And some days I have the battle within that says, are you sure you're a Christian, Bob? See? So we start, you know, marking it off pretty well and say, man, the list is getting shorter and the way's getting narrow and the gate's getting smaller. And I can't say, I mean, I know I'm not right. I can't judge whether you're a Christian or not. And I think I'll be surprised in heaven who is there, and probably be surprised who's not there. But I can say this, that all world religions can't be true. But I will say this, lots of people want them all to be true and just don't want to make a decision, and they'd be happy to have that on their bumper. to say, I just believe in everything. Well, if you believe in everything, you end up in believing nothing. You know that? And you just want to hope your way out, wish your way out, just say, okay, I guess I'll find out when I die. But I want you to realize, you know, spin that wheel. It's not as easy as when it stops, that's the one you pick. You have to make a decision. And there's lots of signs and symbols, lots of people telling you which way to go and where to go. And I have to say, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice will you listen to? By the way, this message ended up being a two-part message. The closer I got to this morning, I thought, there's just no way, unless we stay till 2 or 3 o'clock, there's just no way I can get all this in a day and have it have any kind of a residual effect in our lives. So let's go to Joshua 24 this morning. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Now you remember Joshua is the one who became the leader of Israel after Moses was no longer the leader. And he led the Israelites into the land of milk and honey. But when they entered in, they realized, you know, this isn't gravy here. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got some battles to fight. And God doesn't need to make up His mind about whose side He's on. People need to make up their mind whether or not they're on God's side. And Joshua faced the same circumstance with the Israelites. And look at what he says in this speech that he gave to them. Joshua 24:15, he says, "Now if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, the small g gods, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." He says, "But as for me and my house, we've already made up our mind. We've already chosen. We know whose voice we're going to listen to. For me and my house," what? Tell me, what's it say? "We will serve the Lord." We're serving Jehovah God. And I bring that up this morning because it puts you in a spot. An uncomfortable spot, I hope. It's a spot you might have run from lots of times in your life, or maybe you've never been there yet. But at some point, everybody here has to choose. I can't make up your mind for you. You can't stand before the Lord and say, you know, here's why I'm a Christian, because I went to Pastor Bob's church. Or because I heard the gospel 1,000 times, or because I did a mission trip, or this or that, or this or that. You have to decide. Your dad can't decide, your mom can't decide, I can't decide. You have to decide, young and old. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 17, we'll pick up in verse 24. Now we're a ways off from Joshua. We're now in the New Testament. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. The Apostle Paul, remember him? His name was Saul. He really hated the church and Jesus, and he wanted to follow Jehovah, but not Jesus. And he was out to kill Christians, you remember? And he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to have them put on trial and to be killed. When he heard a voice from heaven, and he saw a great light, and for 3 days he was blind. And he went to the house of a man named Judas, not Judas Iscariot. He had already hung himself. Put that in your mind. One of the disciples committed suicide. That's pretty wild, isn't it? Okay, but anyhow, this other man named Judas on Straight Street. And God sent a man named Ananias to him and explained the gospel. And when Ananias laid his hand on Saul, the scales fell from his eyes. He must have had some sort of a flash cataract, really, from like a welder's flash, you know. But that instant, okay, he was blind, couldn't see. The scales fell out of his eyes, and he could see. And immediately, he was baptized and then 8. And then he spent 2.5-3 years in the Arabian desert being taught by Jesus Christ before. In Acts, it's not obvious. There's a couple years passed between verses before he started to preach the gospel. But now Paul, in Acts 17, has stood as an apostle, evangelized part of the world. He's now in Athens, Greece. And he goes to the Areopagus. And so he's speaking to these philosophical people that have said, man, you know, there's lots of gods. If you studied your Greek gods, they had a god for the sun, a god for the moon, a god for the water, a god for fertility, a god for, you know, everything you could think of. And let's see what Paul's message is to them. We'll start in verse 22, Acts 17, 22. It says, then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Okay, going back to that other symbol, he says, you know, I see you've got lots of gods. You are religious. There's something spiritual about you. And I think lots of people want to say, well, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. And that usually means you don't believe in anything because you want to believe in everything. It usually means you're a really nice person and you don't want to offend anybody. It usually means you like cats and dogs and bring puppies home and, you know, and eat organic food and, you know, because you just want to be one. And I like the idea in my nature. I mean, sometimes this choose thing irritates me in my nature. But remember what the psalm says, our God dwells in heaven, and what does He do? Whatever He chooses. My way is not His way. He already said it. My way is not your way. My way is better. My way is higher. You see, my thoughts are higher. My ways are higher. My timing's different. And so it doesn't matter. I mean, I could be a Greek. I really could. You know? Especially that Greek food. I really like Greek food, you know? But so Paul's in the midst of all these people that are like trying to honor God, whoever He is. Okay? And Paul says, hey, but you're going to have to choose. He says, I see you're very religious, and as I was passing through, considered the objects of your worship, statues to everything. And he says, I even found this one altar, and it said, to the unknown God. So they even had this, you know, I'm imagining some kind of a marble stone. Maybe it even looked like some kind of an altar. And it didn't say Zeus. It didn't say, you know, any... Is Zeus a Greek god? Do I have my gods mixed up? He's Roman. Okay, who's the Greek guy? I don't know. Somebody... Adonis, okay. All right. So instead of some Greek god's name, okay, it says, to the unknown God. And that sentiment is, hey, we don't want to leave any of the gods out. So just in case we didn't think of one, you know, we thought of the sun god, the moon god, the star god, the dark god, the light god, the water god, you know, the storm god, the cat dog god, the dog god, dog god, yeah, whatever it might be, okay, but the unknown God. And he says, therefore, the one, now notice in your Bible, it gives it away because one's capitalized here. He says, I'll tell you about the unknown God, the one whom you worship without knowing, Him I will proclaim to you. And he says, now God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And so to the Greeks he says, you know, you've built statues and memorials to every god you can think of, and guess what? The God you don't know, the one true God, He's not into that. And then he says, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He's the one who gives to all life and breath and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings. Now they worshipped a God they didn't know. It sounds like Paul worshipped a God he knew pretty well. And he says, the one true God, He made it all. He keeps it all going. In fact, He decides the boundaries. He decides the orbits. He decides the forces. And He decides the nations. Pre-appointed. He already wound this thing up. He knows how it's working. And He oversees it. And it says, He did all this, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So Paul says to them, hey, you're just like the people of my heritage. They had a tendency to form their own God too. In fact, if he went on about Jehovah God, he'd probably say, guess what? Guess what the first commandments are? Because the Greeks wouldn't have known. The first few commandments are, always remember this, my people, there's only one God. And remember this, don't make for yourselves other gods and don't bow down to those gods. And don't use His name vainly. So that was the Jews' tendency. And they demonstrated that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, right? What did they do? I mean, he's only gone 40 days. He's like, well, now what do we do? Our leader's gone. He said, give me all your jewelry. And they made their own god. And he turned out like a calf. I'm not sure, you know, just what all that represented or why they chose a calf, whether they were imitating one of the small g gods. But anyhow, people have had a tendency to do that. The Greeks had that tendency, and guess what? You have that tendency. See, probably because you're in church and I'm informing you, none of you would vote for any of those symbols except the one on the top if I asked you to raise your hand. But when you're by yourself, you want to make allowance. I want to make allowance, you know. Say, why isn't it true that there's one God? Yeah, there's one God. And He's like on top of the mountain. But there's lots of paths to get up there. And so why couldn't each one of those represent a path? Well, as we go on in this message, I mean, I'll just tell you now so you don't leave confused. Jesus said, there's only one way. And it's through me. There's one path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's a synonym for way? Path. There's one path, one trail, one road. And it's through me. And so all this can't be true. And Paul says, listen, the one true God, He's not worshipped by things you make. And He doesn't need you for anything. Now let's see what else he said. Verse 30. Truly, in these times of ignorance, God overlooked. He said, when you didn't know, you never heard the story yet. You don't know about the one God. In fact, some translations say God winked, okay? He didn't just overlook, he just went, okay, that's over. New era. He says, but now He commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Turn around. Get it right. Take another look. Now in the U.S., you know, the dominant religion has been Christianity. And probably our biggest threat right now, or our biggest interest would be Islam. And there really is a Muslim desire to take over the world. But in the past, we faced other religions, but not so much here in the West and not so much in our day. But we do a good job of adding to Christianity by making up our own little clubs and our own denominations and then our own cults and, you know, our own secret societies. And Paul says, listen, that's over. He says He appointed a day, okay? Now He commands everybody to repent because, verse 31, He's appointed a day on which He'll judge the world in righteousness by the man. There's a day He'll judge the world by a man. one He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this by what? By raising Him from the dead. You know His name? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, just like people do today. And others said, "We'll hear you again." And Paul departed. And however, some of the men joined him and believed. And they had this, whose voice you're going to listen to today? See, all the Greek gods says, this way, that way, this, don't do that. You just like the signs there. And the world says to you, lots of ways out there, lots of choices. The Bible says there's one way. So just like Joshua said to the people of Israel, you've got to make up your mind. And Paul says to the Greeks, you can't worship all those gods. Because they're not gods. They're small g gods. They're idols. They're dead end streets. They'll take you nowhere. They have no promise. But there's one way, the way God's appointed, and it's guaranteed because the man who will judge the world on that day in the future. Now, this was written in the first century. This occurred, you see, sometime after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And Paul says there's a day everybody's going to be judged by this one man. Has that day come yet? Is that over? Since the first century, has the day come where God has judged the world by the one He appointed, Jesus Christ? No, that's still yet in the future. So while we live in the church age, we're still there. We're still in Athens saying, I've got to make up my mind. And Paul says there's only one. And that's Jesus Christ. Well, what I want to say to you is now is the time to decide. Once you're dead, you can't decide. I promise you, you're going to die. I'm not a prophet, but I'm 100% right on that one. And if you're alive when the day comes, you're out of here. But you're not going to live in this body forever. Okay? So, that's what brought about this future Jesus sermon. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bible. Now, Paul, the guy that was speaking there in Athens, he got around the world, started lots of churches, as you know, wrote most of your New Testament. Well, he had a relationship with the church at Corinth. You see where they made the Corinthian leather, like the old commercial used to say. Another Greek culture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, starting in verse 1, he says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand, by which you're saved, and you hold firmly to the word I preached. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." And Paul says, "Listen, my brothers at Corinth, I've told you about Jesus, and you have believed." So get this about the gospel. It's preached, it's believed, you're saved by it, you take your stand upon it. And I simply would say, have you? Have you taken your stand on the gospel? Are you saved? And Paul says, you know what I laid down in your life. Jesus is the way. And he says in verse 3, "Now what I received I passed on to you as first importance." Here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, you want a definition of the gospel from the Bible? There it is. He says, primarily, this is what I told you. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected from the grave. And then he says, now He appeared to Peter, then to all the disciples, after that more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are living, not today in his day, though some have fallen asleep, and then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me as to one abnormally born, out of time, he's saying. Now, post-resurrection appearances are pretty important. But if somebody said, I saw him, and the guy beside him said, well, I didn't, that sort of strikes against it. You know, like the disciples. Somebody could say they wanted it so badly, they're either making it up or they just thought they saw him. It was an apparition of some sort. Just like somebody, you know, when their grandma dies and they say, I was sitting in my living room the other night and grandma was standing in the doorway. Now, typically I would say, nah, you wanted grandma to be standing in the doorway, okay. But there's all kinds of stories and I don't want to get in a fight about those things. But I'm just saying, sometimes we want things so badly, we imagine them to be true. So if just like one or two of the disciples saw him and the other said, no, we never did. But not Jesus. He appeared to some and then all and then 500 people at once. Now our church building wouldn't hold 500. If we had 300 in here, you'd think, you know, it was going to cave in. But could you imagine if the place was clear full and Jesus appeared and everybody went home saying, guess what happened at North Street today? Jesus showed. And that would be pretty hard to deny. See. And then Paul says, now listen, he appeared to me, and I'm the least of the apostles, but I want you to jump down to verse 12. Now, here's the crux of our faith. In fact, Monday night I made the Freedom guys, got them a little fired up and upset at me. In fact, one guy said, I won't say what he said, because I was playing the sort of the devil's advocate saying, you know, if he didn't rise from the dead, then I'm out of here. If he didn't rise from the dead, I'm lying to you. If he didn't rise from the dead, you need to run me out of town on a rail. If he didn't rise from the dead, I'm just taking your money. If he didn't rise from the dead, okay, and I'll sort of do that with you, but Paul says, if it's preached that Jesus raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And let me just ask you, do you believe you're going to rise from the dead? Do you believe your body's going to come out of the grave one day? And if you're saying, well, I don't think so, well, then why do you think Jesus rose from the dead? Why would you believe that? And he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't raised. If God doesn't have the power over the grave, then Jesus didn't come out of the grave. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. I'm feeding you the biggest bologna sandwich you ever ate every Sunday if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And you are to be laughed at. That's what he says in the end. He says, if Christ is not raised, preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses. We're liars. We're not telling people the truth. Just go back to, you know, the all-world religion thing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead... And he says, we've testified about God that he raised him from the dead, but if he didn't rise, in fact, the dead aren't raised. You don't have a hope about anybody that's died and gone to heaven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, people are just annihilated in the grave, and they just get eaten by worms and turn back to dust, and it's over. And he says, verse 17, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness. Your faith is purposeless. Then those who've fallen asleep are lost. And if and for this life we have hope in Jesus, he says there, yes, we have a real hope, but he says if it's just this wishful hope that there's a heaven, that someday Jesus is coming back, that, you know, I don't want to die, so I made up this fairy tale. He says if that's what it's about, we're to be pitied above all people. Read the rest of that chapter when you get home. It's called the resurrection chapter. And he says, you know what? He's coming back. And the perishable will be swallowed up by the imperishable. And as he closes out that chapter, he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. And so I just want you to begin to think. If you're such a good Christian and you believe all Jesus did in the past, do you believe what he's going to do in the future? And I'm going to save these scriptures for next week, Zechariah 14 and Acts 1. But I want to go through my outline, and we'll go through this again next week, and then I'll preach the three points to this message next week. But See, we proclaim that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, that He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. So we proclaim that He went up. Okay, He came down, lived 30 years, and then He went up. And we proclaim that we believe He's coming down again. Am I right? But you know what? I don't know. I don't think we really believe that, because we don't live like we really believe that. I've got to tell you, I've read more the last 3 days about, you know, everything I could get my hands on end times and prophecy and Jesus coming back, just more than I have in years, all in one piece. And it has sobered me. Because I think we get so, just like the Israelites, when Moses was on the mountain, we get so tuned in to ourselves, we forget the rest of the gospel. I mean, we want people to get saved in church, but we forget about, you better make sure you're saved. And then this whole future thing, I think, is so easy, because it's not happened yet, for us to get more excited about, you know, entertaining each other and making sure the kids are happy, and making sure the old people are happy, and making sure, you know, the building's clean, and making sure we have money in the bank. And I mean, it's sobering, and it's stimulating to say, speak it, live it. See, when I say the name Jesus, we might think, oh yeah, Jesus, I know. He's the eternal I am. And we see this ethereal picture, you know, of Him. And that might be a rendition that makes some sense. But when I say Jesus, we think perhaps of Jesus incarnate. Okay? Mary and Joseph and the baby. That's Christmas story, see? Oh, precious baby Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And then we see the typical, you know, picture of Jesus, and we would recognize Him as the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's 100% human and 100% God. And He's the God's perfect Son, or God's perfect man and man's perfect God. And we have lots of ways to say, yep, I believe in who Jesus was. And then we see Jesus Savior, and that's Easter, you know, and Good Friday when He was crucified. And how many of you have a symbol of Jesus on your neck today? Anybody wearing a cross or a crucifix today? Okay. I mean, that's how tuned we are to this Jesus. And then, you know, right now we're talking about the resurrected and ascended Jesus back to heaven. But it's that future Jesus where I want to spend our time. And I'll just tell you, in Zechariah it says there's a day coming when the Lord's anointed will come and put His feet on the Mount of Olives. And when He does, the mountain's going to split and water will begin to flow to the east and the west. And I'm going to ask you, has that happened yet? The Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, has that happened yet? No. So that's a future day coming. Now, there are people out there who would say, you know, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the second coming, but they want to spiritualize the second coming, and they won't take that as a literal event. But I say this, if this wasn't literal, then why would we think Him coming back is literal? Is there anybody think that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh? You think that's just like, you know, when you're going through life and your eyes are open and suddenly you sense this presence and Jesus is born in your heart? I'm sure there are some that think that, but none of us here think that. Don't we all agree that we really think God came to life in the form of a human being from Mary, but He was God's seed? See, we didn't spiritualize that, and we didn't spiritualize, you know, His crucifixion. Although, where I challenged my guys on Monday night was saying, think of this, what if He was almost dead? What if He was unconscious and a low pulse and not much respiratory rate? And of course, they didn't have instruments to hook Him up to.
And what if he had some apnea, you know, when they put their hand over his nose or his mouth or put their ear down? He wasn't breathing then. And then they put him in this cool place. I've walked into what's called Gordon's Calvary. You know, a stone hole in the ground that you can walk in. It's like the recovery room of a hospital. And what if 2 days later, you know, he starts to wake up and on Sunday morning he gets up and gets out of there? What if he wasn't really dead? Well, if he wasn't really dead, he didn't pay the penalty for your sin. The blood wasn't effective. And if he wasn't really dead, what didn't happen? He didn't what? He didn't rise from the dead. You got to ask yourself, what do I believe? See, if we believe he really was born and he really died, and we say we believe he resurrected from the grave and ascended into heaven and is coming back, here's where I'll spend my time next week. What's Jesus doing now? You ever think of that? I mean, we know he's sitting at the right hand of God, but you know what? He's not like me when I get home. I sit in that big recliner in front of that big TV with two remotes and my cell phone and my iPad and my iPod, and I run the world from that chair. Okay? So I think. But Jesus isn't just sitting there saying, okay, Dad, when do I go back? He's doing lots, and I'll tell you what he's doing right now. And then I ask the question, when will we see him again? I think that's a perfect question. Now, I'm not looking for a date. We already know, you know, I'm married. No, I'm not looking for a date. We already know Jesus said nobody knows the date. But I'm just asking you, what's the next thing the Bible says is going to happen where you'll see Jesus? If you have a deceased loved one, probably you ask yourself, when will I see him again? I know kids ask that all the time. Before you close the casket, when will I see Grandpa again? So that's a good question. When will we see him again? We'll cover that. And then what should I do? What should I do while I'm waiting to see Jesus again? So that's, we'll finish this sermon next week. Who's coming back next week? Oh, I thought that hit fly right up. Like, man, you can't keep me out of here. I'll stay if you do it now. Almighty Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, help us to understand, nobody can make the decision for us. And if we really believe what we say we believe, how can we be so in love with the world and here? And Father, just stimulate us and sober us up and use us, Father, to live the way you would want us to live as we wait for Jesus to come back and witness all these events in Jesus' name. You know, I had another thought this morning, and it's this, that I didn't see Jesus when he was born, when he was a boy, when he was sitting in the temple. I didn't see him when he walked on water. I didn't see him with the apostles. I didn't see him die on the cross. I didn't see him when he ascended into heaven. But you know what? In glory, I'll see the rest of this. Do you realize that? We all will witness his return. I'll let you in. The next thing that will happen, he'll come partway back, but not the whole way. And we'll have a glimpse. But you know, Revelation says we'll see him face to face ultimately. So pretty neat. And we'll experience that. We won't just have to learn about it.